if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
How many of you actually in life know the what's and the how's to certain things and you just don't do them, right? In fact, studies have shown over and over again that a doctor can tell people you are going to die if you do not stop this habit. And you know the percentage of people that keep doing that habit? Statistically proven, 91%. So even when a doctor says, here is what is going to happen to you, you will die if you keep doing this. And if you don't stop, this is the why, the how this is going to happen. It doesn't actually really matter to us because the doctor may say you got to cut out your saturated fats and you're like, cool. And then you go have ice cream, right? It doesn't really work because we oftentimes know the what and the how. It's oftentimes when we connect to the why that things start to move and to shift in our life. It's like we all know that we need to get our oil changed and we know how to get it done. We may not know how to do it ourselves, but we know how to take it to Jiffy Lube or something like that to get it done. But we really, how many times have we been like, oh man, when was the last, I mean, do you know the last time you got your oil changed, right? It's not, I know some of you are like, yes, but I love those type A personalities. But the problem is that not until we know the why, like, oh man, my engine just broke down, or I'm having now thousands of dollars worth of car problems, that we connect to action in life. Same thing goes with so many things. Get marriage, counseling, doing things with our kids, all kinds of things. Oftentimes, life has to be interrupted before we step into those places. In fact, when I read through the scriptures, Jesus mostly dealt with the why conversation. In fact, Jesus rarely told people what to do. Have you noticed that? It's kind of annoying for most of us. We're like, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. He's actually more interested in telling us why we should be doing what we're doing. In fact, there's this moment in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can go with me there. Or if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of our team members will give you one. We'd love to give you a Bible right up here. And it's yours to keep forever. We love giving away Bibles. But in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Jesus has this conversation with this really wealthy young man. And it says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What, right? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defend. Honor your father and your mother. So Jesus is essentially saying, you know the what. Why are you coming to me? You already know what to do here in this moment, but it's not actually making a lot of difference for this young man. And teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy, which is like, really, right? All of those, but we move forward. Jesus looked at him and loved him, which I love that Jesus wasn't like snarky, which most of us would be, let's be honest, right? He just loved this young man. And he said, one thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes we take a look at this passage and we have all kinds of conversations about money, but what I think is so fascinating about this passage is that he came to Jesus with the what. He was like, hey, I know exactly what I need to do. And in this space, Jesus says, here's the how, and he's like, yeah, I'm not really interested in that. But then Jesus goes into the why this is so important. important because he says, your life was actually meant to be poured out into others. This is the why. And once he got clear on the why, he's like, not for me, right? And walks away in this moment here. And here's the thing, the how and the what seem to be easier for us. We like prescriptions in life, don't we? If you do this, then this will happen. If this happens, then this will happen. If you follow these 10 rules of leadership or these 10 rules of marriage or these 10 rules of health, then this will be the automatic result that comes out of this. But you know, what I found in life is that faith is more mystical than it is mechanical. That faith is oftentimes way more mystical than it is some type of a mechanical experience. That if I do this, then this will happen. It just doesn't work like that. Because here's the other thing. Relationships rarely follow a format. Have you noticed that? Wouldn't it be really nice if there was just a manual for marriage and every time it worked, right? If I say this, then this will happen. If I don't say this, then this won't happen. Whatever it may be. But they're just not there. I mean, Valentine's Day is coming up. And I think for a lot of guys, we get into this mechanical mindset around Valentine's Day. We're like, flowers, check, chocolate, check, dinner, check, done my duty. Now check for later, right? So, but let's be honest. We get into this mechanical space and then we inherently know that life becomes transactional rather than an act of love. Because at times what is missing, not all the time, but is missing is the why. The actual intimacy, the passion, the love that comes with this. So it's critical to actually step into the why, which is why I focus on it too much and why I've probably already spent way too much of my talk already talking about why here. Because the other thing is that there are actually certain concrete practices that have to take place in faith in order for us to move forward. Everything just can't be based on mysticism and what we feel in the moment and things, how they're going in that space. See, because there are actions that we must engage if we are going to move our faith forward. And today I actually want to talk about those things, the disciplines that move us forward. Because I actually find that we oftentimes go on a pendulum back and forth when it comes to faith to a lot of these things. Because there are times where we find ourselves just going through rituals for the sake of ritual's sake. Like, I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to fast. I'm supposed to serve. And we find ourselves there at times, and those rituals become inauthentic, and they stop losing the power and the emphasis that they have on how we connect to God in that moment. See, and because some of us, we just naturally resist routine. I mean, let's just be honest. There's probably more so in this community that naturally just resist a routine type faith that says, hey, I got to do these things every day in order to have X, Y, Z. But see, there are certain things just in life that we must engage in if we're going to step into these places. See, because you can step into marriage because our relationship with God is a covenant, just like our relationship with our spouse is a covenant. And you can step into your marriage and you can say, well, you know, I don't really do deep conversations, right? Like, that's not really my thing. But guess what? If you don't do that, you're eventually going to find yourself having not deep conversations with no one, all right? Eventually in those spaces. For some of you, you're like, yeah, just serving my spouse like that really cramps my style. It's not really authentic for me. And you will find yourself having the opportunity to serve no one in the end of all of that. We find ourselves in these places. And my favorite one today that just drives me up the wall, which is, well, I just need to be honest and say everything that I feel. No, you don't actually, right? It's actually a healthy thing at times to rein back honesty and just be with what is and to connect with them in a truthful way. But honesty can also be a weapon, can it? And so we find ourselves in these places where we may not feel it, but sometimes I don't feel things in life. But here's the thing, is that sometimes the ritual or the action or the discipline of things will actually pull me back into a feeling. Sometimes simply going through what I know to be true, what I know to be healthy, what I know to move me towards a space of elevation in my life will actually move me back towards a space of passion and engagement and longing in this space. Because here's the thing, I think that faithfulness is a lost art in our culture. That simply doing things, even when I don't feel it, even when everything inside of me says, this is not my style, this is not my Enneagram number, this is not my way, this doesn't go against who I am. And when all of that's there, that we still say, but I choose to stay engaged. I choose to step into this. And sometimes you just have to do the right thing over and over and over again. And there are certain practices in the faith that will almost guarantee to move us forward when we step into those. And so I want to talk about some of those today. The first one is engaging the scriptures on a regular basis. Here at Humanity Church, we have one of our core convictions that the scriptures are God's authoritative words to us, that they move and they shape everything that we do here at Humanity Church, because we believe that they are alive and active and breathing to us. In fact, here are some things that the scriptures say about the scriptures themselves. It's kind of odd that the scriptures talk about themselves, because it's kind of like an author saying, here's how awesome I am. But we're going to read through these. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed out by God, or is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, here's the thing. Every single one of us has a plumb line, a standard by which we make every single decision that we make in life. We all have a guide in our head, whether we know it or not, that informs us how we make our decisions, what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, what we're going to say, what we're not going to say, how we're engaged, how we're not going to engage. And we find ourselves there, and there's this baseline for what seems to be true. And for most of the part, most times, it works for us. Let's be honest, most of the time, our own feelings, our own thoughts, they just work for us when we make decisions, until, of course, they don't, right? I remember when I was 18 and I wanted to get a tattoo so bad, and my dad had told me not until you're 18, and then suddenly I found myself 18, right? And so a bunch of us went to downtown LA, and I was like, I'm gonna go get my tattoo, dang it, this is my moment to have my dream come true in life. I swear I wasn't rebelling, but it was moment, right? And so there I was at the tattoo parlor, and it came the time to this moment to like pick out what I wanted and to actually go through with this. And I thought, you know, I'm just gonna call my dad real fast, just to like check in on this decision, because I feel like it's not even like a semi-permanent decision. It is a permanent decision, right? That it will happen. And so I call up my dad and I said, Dad, I need your fatherly advice now that I'm an adult. Should I get my tattoo? And he gave me some awesome fatherly advice. His fatherly advice was, you're 18, do whatever you want. And I thought, this is not helpful, Dad, right? You're supposed to at least say, hey, this is a really bad decision, Nathan, don't do this, right? Or, hey, yeah, totally, go for it. I give you my blessing. So I did what anyone would do once their dad has told you that information. Call mom, right? And so I called up mom, and I knew my mom is much more black and white. She is definitely much more opinionated on things like this. So I thought, I'm going to get all the great advice from her right now. So I call her up and I say, Mom, I think I'm about to get a tattoo. What are your thoughts? And she gave me the great advice of, you're 18, do whatever you want. And I thought, now I am stuck with my own decision, right? How on earth do I move forward from this place? Have you ever found yourself there in life where you're like, there's this decision in front of me, and I just wish there was a clear yes or no in this moment? I did get the tattoo, by the way. But we find ourselves at times struggling with that. And here's the thing, is that our truth, our own personal truth, whatever standard we use, works until it doesn't. Until those moments of crisis hit, where we find ourselves suddenly struggling with what is true and what is not true. How do I make my decisions? What do I base my reality true? And then there are things that find themselves that we thought were true for a long time to no longer be true, and it sends us into this crisis of faith, doesn't it? But the beautiful thing is that in the moral universe, I actually believe that God has actually set things up so that we could find truth in the middle of them. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't gray areas that are confusing or maybe difficult to wrestle through, but I actually believe that God has actually set things up so that we could know what is true when it comes to how we engage our life. Because I think that when it comes to knowing how we are to engage moral truth and what that looks like in the scriptures, it's a lot like gravity, right? Because you can go outside today and say, you know, I no longer choose to believe in the theory of gravity. That's just not for me. I know like a lot of people, that's for them, but I'm just choosing not to identify with that or connect to that or just be a part of that. That's not really my thing. And so I'm just going to go get on this roof, jump off, and fly away, right? Now, I don't care how much your little heart tells you that. You will fall to the ground and break your ankle, right? Because no human being has ever jumped off of a sea, off of a building, and found themselves flying off into space, unless you're like Peter Pan or something like that. But you'll never find yourself there, right? In that type of space. It's why we know exactly when the sun's going to rise and the sun's going to set. There's never been a moment where it's like, where's the sun, right? We don't ever wake up going, where is it? And we never find ourselves going, oh no, it stopped midway. What's happening, right? It's just, it's there it is. And then we know exactly when it's going to dip below the horizon there, because this is the universe where God has set up for us. There's a rhythm to it. There's a rhythm to the relationship. See, here's the thing. I think this is why that scripture say that the word of God is actually helpful for discerning the intentions of the mind and the heart. Because if you're going to base your life on the truth of your heart, you are going to find yourself oftentimes confused. If you find yourself based on the truth of what you feel in the moment, you are going to find yourself being tossed back and forth with every circumstance and decision that it came with. Now, then you may think, well, then I'll just base my truth on the truth of my head, my mind. Guess what? Your mind lies to you all the time. Have you noticed that? Have you ever had a thought that you're just thought, where did that thought come from? Right? Have you ever had one of those moments where you start thinking things? You're like, why am I thinking this right now? This is insane. This is crazy. See, because the mind is actually not a great source to base your truth on. And I love that this is what it says in Psalms 119, 105 about this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, do you ever feel like you're just walking around in darkness? Like, where do I go? How do I move forward? What's my next step? Where do I move in this space? A few years ago when we had chickens, we no longer have our chickens, which is very sad to me, but it's okay. I'm over at Therapy Works. All right, so we had chickens, and for a while, we had this strange situation where every morning we would wake up, and there would be a dead, headless chicken in the backyard somewhere. Every morning. And my solution was just to buy more chickens, which was a dumb situation because we had no idea what was taking place. And I did some research and I thought maybe possums. And so we got like possum traps. That didn't work. And then one day I saw a hawk in the backyard and I thought the hawk's eating the chickens, right? But then I started reading about how the hawk won't actually just eat a head off a chicken. That's kind of weird. And so we were just in the dark about what was going on. And we were spending money and time and energy. And it was just, it actually wasn't sad after a while. It was more annoying that our chickens were being decapitated. And I was having to go buy more chickens to get our fresh eggs every morning. And so we found ourselves in the dark about this until one day I decided that I was just going to do a stakeout in the backyard. And so I was out there with my flashlight and my chair, and I'd go get dinner and come out every now and then. And every now and then I hear noise, shine the flashlight on, nothing, right? Until about 10 o'clock at night, and I hear this noise out in the backyard, and I shine my flashlight. There's a family of raccoons all over the chicken coop. And I mean, they were going crazy trying to get into that chicken coop. And as soon as I knew exactly what was going on, I could scare them off. We got a brand new chicken coop and no more decapitated chickens. It was amazing. But see, up until that point, I was in the dark, literally, about what was taking place with my chickens. And the only option that took place was death. That was the only option. Because up until then, I had no idea how to proceed forward. I had all kinds of theories and thoughts and experts telling me all kinds of things about how I should engage this situation. But until I actually got out there and shined a light into the darkness on the situation and could clearly see what was taking place, it wasn't until that moment that I knew exactly how to transform a situation that was moving only into death into a situation that led to life. And see, I think for most of us, we find ourselves at times struggling with being in the dark and it feels like our souls are just dying, or maybe our relationships around us are dying, or the circumstances that we find ourselves in keep moving us towards death. And what I love about the scriptures, it says that when the lights come on, you actually have a choice now in that matter. And the scriptures, when they become a light unto your path and a lamp to your feet, now death is not the only option. Now life can actually be an option in the midst of this thing. See, because here's the powerful thing about truth, is that God's actually set you up to find it. I know it feels at times like God is attempting to control us with his truth. I mean, I actually have this intrinsic feeling at times because I'm such a control freak of myself. And at times I just think, man, is God just out to get us? Is God just interested in us playing by a set of rules? Is he just up for us knowing exactly what he wants us to do so that we can obey him in some type of cosmic chess game that he has for us? See, I actually don't think that Jesus is attempting to control us. I think he's attempting to save us. I think that he's actually attempting to save us, not only from an eternal experience, but he's attempting to save us from an experience right here and now, so that death doesn't become our only option. See, he gives us the scriptures as a plumb line, as a baseline for truth, that they become the light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, because what he is saying is, I would like to illuminate for you the path to move forward. I would like to illuminate for you the path to move yourself towards life. Now, this does not mean, let me say this to you clearly, that you will always know what to do. This does not mean that you will always have an answer. It does not mean that you will always know exactly how to respond in any situation. But what I can promise you is that in the darkest moments, there will be light that's available to you found in the Word of God that will actually assure you of who he is in the midst of the darkness, so that you can move forward in life with confidence and to step into this place. See, here's what he's attempting to do. He's attempting to get you to where he's designed you to be faster. That's essentially what he's attempting to do. And here's the other thing, is that it doesn't actually work unless you use it. You actually have to engage the scriptures. You actually have to not only read them, but to say, I'm going to engage them in a way that it moves my life to action to see if it actually works in the middle of this. Because here's the thing, truth in action never needs defending. I know there's this popular idea in our faith at times that truth somehow needs to be defended, right? But the crazy thing is that almost every truth in the universe that is universal, I do not need to defend. I actually don't ever need to defend the theory of gravity. I don't have any need to give a talk to you about, well, here's Newton's law and here's why gravity matters, right? Because every day you wake up and there it is. I don't actually have to defend the truth of the atmospheric oxygen levels that we breathe in and breathe out because we just do it so naturally and it works for us, right? Here's what I am convinced of, is that when you start engaging the scriptures and you start living them out and you allow that light to shine on your path as you move forward, you will not need to defend anything. That it will simply work for you. And by the way, here's the thing with the scriptures. That's super annoying, all right? I'm just gonna let you know this up front, but it's super true, is that when it comes to the scriptures, it's all or nothing. I know, that's hard, right? See, because if you decide that you're gonna pick and choose what you take from the scriptures, it's kind of like saying, well, I'm gonna eat kale, but I'm also gonna eat the donuts, right? Because they work together, right? it doesn't work that way. Because here's what oftentimes happens. Have you ever done this? You're like, well, I ate the kale. Why aren't I losing weight, right? I only had one donut this week instead of three, so why aren't I moving towards health over here, right? See, that's what happens when we decide that we're just gonna pick and choose what we want from the scriptures, is then we get frustrated that it's not working. And what it actually takes is us stepping into all of it. Because it's strange, it's always interesting to me that the parts that are most inconvenient are the parts that we can test the most. Have you noticed that? I mean, like no one ever contests, like, hey, we should love one another, right? No one's like, I don't know about the theology of that, right? It's when it says you should love your enemy, then it's like, maybe, I don't know about that, right? And there's just certain things that when it gets inconvenient or when it gets hard or when it gets difficult, that suddenly we're like, yeah, that truth's not for me. But I guarantee you that if you find yourself engaging in the scriptures in a way that is all in, even as just an experiment, that you will find yourself moving towards wholeness and health, and you will find yourself moving towards the light rather than darkness in this space. There's some beautiful facts about the Bible that I love, and oftentimes people come to me and have conversations around, well, I don't know if the Bible is true, I don't know if I can trust it. I mean, the Bible actually means a book of books. It's actually the bestseller of all times. 6 billion copies sold compared to the next bestseller, which is 800 million copies. So it's doing pretty good for itself, right? it was written over a 1,500-year time span that kept the exact same story alive through that exact same time. So for 1,500 years, there was a story written by not just one author, because no one was alive for 1,500 years, but by 40 different authors in different languages and different times and different places that all told the same story of who God is as it moved through human history in this place. It moved through 40 different generations. It was written in 3 different languages. And I oftentimes have people say, well, I don't know about the manuscripts. I think we really can't trust the manuscripts because they may have been altered or things may have been changed in them, and so we really can't rely on it as an authoritative scripture. Well, here's the thing. If you just compared the manuscripts of the scriptures to compare to the manuscripts of books that we would say are academically solid in a college setting. So, for example, the Annals of Imperial Rome by Tacitus, we only have 1 manuscript of that entire work of literature, and yet it is considered to be one of the hallmarks of the Roman Empire studies. The Jewish War by Josephus, we only have 9 manuscripts of that, which is studied extensively throughout literature and history all over the world. Homer's Iliad, 650. That's a lot, right? Seems like that we have a lot of manuscripts, and we can definitely rely on that. Socrates, who's like our like major philosopher that we rely on, you know how many manuscripts we have of him? 0. Everything that we rely on from him, we get from Plato, which we have only a few handfuls of his copies, and yet we consider the Socratic method the way that we actually teach our children. But here's the thing. When it comes to the New Testament, the manuscripts that we have, over 6,000. Over 6,000 of the manuscripts that we have of just the New Testament alone. And the thing is that those manuscripts can actually date back to 125 AD after death. Now you may think, well, see, there it is. There's 125 years between the death of Jesus and when these manuscripts are, so they can't be completely reliable in that space. Well, let's just go back to the books that we mentioned. So for example, the Annals of Roman Empire, we only have, there was about 734 years before we found those manuscripts, between the time they were written and the manuscripts written. The Jewish Wars by Josephus, almost 800 years of period before we actually got into the books. Homer's Iliad, 2,100 years between when it was written and when we found the manuscript. Socrates, of course, 0, right? So we find ourselves here. Now you may think, well, that's great, but those manuscripts could have easily been altered, rewritten. There could have been things that have happened, possibly, except for the fact that they were translated by scribes who were going literally dot by dot from the original manuscripts in groups at a time. And if someone made one mistake, the entire manuscript was thrown away. I mean, could you imagine if you got to the end, like Revelation, and you accidentally put a T instead of an I, and you're like, dang it, right? Years of work out in the trash. But that's how it worked. Now, you may think, well, maybe it was a big conspiracy. Maybe it was a big conspiracy, and they got together, and they decided that they were going to slowly change things over time. Could be, except that we have 10,000 manuscripts in Latin. We also have 8,000 manuscripts in Ethiopian, Coptic, Slavic, Syriac, and Armenian. So someone would not only have to make all the alterations to the original text, but then they would have to make the alterations in Latin, in Slavic, in Coptic, in Syriac, in Syrian, and Armenian in order to translate the scriptures in another way. I think that just based on this, we could probably see that there's some reliability to the actual text of the scriptures and how we engage them in any regular basis. Not to mention that people all over the world have died for the contents that have been in the scriptures here. And here's the thing, that when you begin a relationship with the scriptures, you begin a relationship with the living, breathing Word of God. And you actually start to become in tune with the voice of God speaking to you. Letters are powerful. I mean, Marla and I, when we first started dating, we were dating via email because she was in Afghanistan and I was here in Los Angeles. And so we found ourselves working through correspondence via email. And you know what was so awesome is that when we came together, it wasn't like we were connected for the very first time. In fact, I knew so much of her heart because of the letters that she had written me and the letters that I had written her. And that's the beautiful thing about the scriptures. They allow us to actually connect to the heart and soul of God. See, if you don't have a concrete relationship with the scriptures, you will find yourself constantly searching for the truth. And you will constantly find yourself searching for what matters most. And you'll be wasting time when God actually wants to move you further, faster into the life that he's called you into and connect you to his voice. Now the next discipline, quickly, is very similar. And I'm just going to read off a few passages. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Luke 11:9 says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man the righteous person has great power and it is working." See, prayer is an interesting concrete discipline because it's something that all religions have in common. That almost every single religion has some type of prayer where we communicate in some way, shape, or God, whether it's chanting or candles or meditations. But the interesting thing about what the scriptures say and how we are to engage scriptures concretely with God is that God's actually interested in talking back to you. Is that God's actually interested in having a dialogue, a conversation with you as you speak to him and you step into that space. Now, to be honest with you, as a pastor, I have no idea how prayer works. And I don't. And anyone that tells you that they know exactly how prayer works, you should be a little suspicious, all right? I'm just saying, you should be a little suspicious because here's the thing. I do know that God is interested in a conversation with us, and I do know that he's interested in us speaking to him and that he's interested in speaking back to us. And there are moments in the scriptures where people pray, and it seems as if God changes his mind. I don't know how that works, right? I don't know how a human being would actually communicate with God, and then God's like, okay, I'll change my plan, right? That seems a little strange. But then there are times when God is speaking to people, and people are absolute as to where they're standing, and God changes their mind. I don't know exactly how it works. Now, I do know that it doesn't work like an ATM, right? That God's not interested in you praying for a Mercedes or for $1,000,000, whatever it may be. But I do know that God is interested in a conversation because that's where prayer has gotten people in trouble, when it assumes that God's only interested in having a conversation about giving you things. But prayer becomes such an important lifeline for our spiritual journey, a concrete space for our spiritual journey. See, because most times when we pray, the miracle isn't that God changes his mind. The miracle is that God aligns our heart with his. That's the miracle. The miracle is that God takes all of our energy and all of our thoughts and all of our opinions and all of our theology, and he says, "Got it. But now would you listen to me? And now would you be willing to align your heart with the things that matter most to me so that you can actually have exactly what you say you want?" Because he actually knows the deeper things that we're longing for often in that space. So that's the miracle, is that I get to align my heart with the plans of God. Have you ever been the one that has like all the insider information? You know, like just about whatever it is. I mean, some of you are like, I've met some of you and you're like, I know the exact perfect hole-in-the-wall Mexican place that no one knows about, right? Or maybe you're the person that knows exactly like when someone's gonna get engaged and you know exactly how it's gonna happen, you know when it's gonna happen. You've seen the ring. Maybe you know the place that has the awesome deal going on that no one else knows about. Maybe you saw the movie before everyone else. You have this insider information, and there's something about having that insider information that gives us a sense of power and the sense of security and excitement in the middle of that. And I feel like that's what God gives us when we pray, is that God gives us insider information to things that we did not know before. And he gives us this, and our ways then become aligned with his ways because we become insiders in the conversation. It's essentially like insider trading on the stock market, except not illegal, right? And this is what Jesus does with us. And in that, when he says, "Hey, I want to tell you the secret things of my heart. I want to tell you the things that matter to me the most," it actually gives us that same sense of power and security and of peace because we are now in alignment with God's heart. And aren't there times where you pray and life just feels out of control? Like you're just trying so hard to get life back in control, and prayer becomes that space. And see, we pray, God, make it all go away. And what God is saying is, hey, I have you in the midst of this. I know you can't see how it's going to turn out. I know it feels like things are spiraling out of control. I know it feels like things are going crazy, but I will have you in this. And just like in life, the conversation is the relationship. I mean, could you imagine if I just decided one day to stop talking to Marla? And I was like, no, I still want to be in a relationship, but we're just not going to communicate whatsoever, right? We're just walking around the house like as if we didn't exist. She's going to do her grocery shopping. I don't tell her what I need. I'm going to pay the bills. I don't tell her anything. Kids are just going crazy, right? That wouldn't be much of a relationship. In fact, if we stopped the communication, the relationship would stop immediately. And in fact, that's where most relationships start to struggle, is there's a breakdown in the communication, which is why I think that God puts such an emphasis on communicating with him so that we can be in sync with one another. See, because some of you have simply just been existing with God, and then you wonder where he is when you need him in a moment. Or you wonder, why aren't things turning out the way that I need them to? It's simply at times simply because we've been existing rather than in communication. See, but the beautiful thing is that God's always up for the communication. He's always up for the conversation. He's never like, hold on just a second, I'm dealing with something in Syria, right? He's just always up for it. In fact, he's longing for the conversation with you. And then our last concrete, the scriptures, our prayer. This last one shouldn't surprise you. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, this is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, it tells us this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another. I'm sorry, let me go. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for who he promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And do not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. He said it, not me, all right? I'm just saying. As some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, not only, I believe, are we called to engage a life that is filled with the scriptures, that is filled with prayer, but that is also us filled with gathering together in community to spur one another on towards love in the middle of that. See, because the only context for a healthy spiritual relationship happens in community. And it shouldn't be a surprise that this is a constant context here. Because here's the thing, is we live in such an independent culture. In fact, you will leave here and you watch, you will just be inundated with a conversation that you are the most important thing on the planet and you should do exactly what you need, no matter what anyone else says, thinks, or does. I mean, it's just an inundated conversation that's coming at us constantly. And so it is a struggle to push back and say, no, I choose to live my life connected to others. I choose to live my life in community so that we can step into this space. And it doesn't actually help that we live in Southern California where we have great weather and amenities to us all the time. Because oftentimes what happens then is that gathering together becomes an option rather than something that we are committed to. It becomes one option among many rather than the thing that we say, this is priority above everything else that I have on my calendar. See, because I think we've lost, just like at times we've lost the art of what it means to be faithful, I think we've lost the art of what it means to be committed to one another and to be committed to a space where we come together and step into that. See, because there's this popular notion today that it's just me and God, right? It's just me and God doing our thing. But there's actually no context for that in the scriptures. There's actually no context where anyone thrives on their own on an island. Community is the container in which spiritual development and transformation happens because God always works through people. If you haven't caught the theme in this conversation over the last few weeks. See, because when authentic spiritual community becomes an option versus a non-negotiable, everything else falls out of alignment. Here, the crazy thing is that when Marla and I first got married, Marla wanted to schedule date nights, and I was adamantly against scheduling date nights. I mean, I was like, we are not scheduling love. That is awful, right? Our love will be organic and passionate and romantic, and we will go on dates when we feel like going on dates, right? And guess what? A month passed, no dates, right? And it wasn't because I didn't love her. It wasn't because we didn't want to go on dates. It's just because suddenly, guess what? Our calendar was filled with everything else, right? And there became weeks where it was like, this week we can't go on the date night because we just filled everything up. Next week, we'll totally take care of it. And then we get to next week and we look at wow, the calendar is full next week for sure, right? And I remember resisting and resisting and resisting date nights because I thought, I do not want to schedule our love. And then finally, I gave in and I just said, all right, we're gonna make sure that our calendar has at least 2 or 3 open nights a week where we can be with one another. And then it eventually became where we can be with the family and the kids together, because we actually have to schedule times where we come together to express intimacy, connection, and love with one another, because left to our own devices, our lives will drive the conversation. And so we actually had to schedule that. And I feel like that is a discipline that we as followers must step into, because given our own ways, we will find ourselves driven by our calendars, by our schedules, by our events. And it actually requires a discipline of saying, hey, I get it. Life should be spontaneous and it should be whether I feel like it in the moment. But sometimes it just requires us being faithful and disciplined to say, this is where I'm at. So we're going to be talking about giving soon, coming up. But here's the thing. Some of you, giving money isn't an issue. You're like, hey, I got that down. For some of you, time, whole different story. For some of you, time is the thing that you struggle with, just saying, hey, I'm going to set aside this for what's needed. And see, what's needed at times is for you to actually carve out time in your schedule to say, this is set aside for Sundays or for a community group or the time that I say I am committed to community to move my spiritual journey forward in this place. Because how you align your schedule to God's community is either an act of worship or it's an act of defiance, either or. And you can just get to choose how you step into that. And again, no judgment on that. It's just either saying, hey, I will choose to step into a space of worship, or I will choose to defy the thing that will move my life towards wholeness. And I tell you, there's probably nothing more that I grieve more than this. Because the thing is this, is that people tend to use the most precious things that they've been given, which is the moments that you have breath in your lungs here on this planet, for insignificant things. And it's not that we should not have fun or that we shouldn't have a blast. I love having fun. You'll probably not meet anyone else that loves to do spontaneous, crazy things more than me. Whether it's getting on a plane to Thailand on next Friday or dropping everything and going to Disneyland with my son on Tuesday. I love it. But here's the thing, is that when we unintentionally start wasting the precious moments that we have on things that have little significance to this life or to the next, we find ourselves wasting the most precious resource that we have, which is our life. See, this is the beautiful thing, is that God says, I want to give you the scriptures, which will be a guidepost for how to live. And I want to give you a direct pathway to communicate to me through prayer. And by the way, I want to communicate back to you so that we can be in relationship. And then I will fill your lungs with breath, so that you can live out the most significant, powerful, engaging life on the planet. See, God gives us these concrete disciplines, and there are several other more in the scriptures, but I would say these are essential, that God gives us these so that we could actually live the life that we are designed to. See, if you're someone who inherently resists all of the structure and the ritual and the programming and the schedule of things, if you will give yourself to this, you will actually be freed up to live your life exactly the way you were intended to live it. It will not become something that you become enslaved to. It will become something that serves you to move your life to the next step. So as we move forward as a community, not only do I want us, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, I want us to be fully engaged in our covenant with one another. I want us to be engaged in community groups and stepping into that space. I want to be engaged in our core values, but I also want us to be a people of discipline, a people who say, these things matter because they will move my life forward.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks, and have a great week.